Looking at so many things. But anyway, we thankful the Lord pulled through like he always does. Job chapter 39. We're looking at God's staggering sovereignty. God's staggering sovereignty. In other words, it is so over our head. It makes our head swim. And when we really think about it, I recall growing up, I don't know if some of you all had the same experience, but watching a show called Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Now, Mutual of Omaha was an insurance company that was, I guess, it was advertising, at least in the Atlanta area where I grew up. And then, of course, Disney, back in those days, you know, they'd have a narrator talking about the different animals. And I was just so fascinated at the animals and just how interesting they were and how different they were and their various ways that they survive and so forth. But sadly, even way back then, they didn't make any connection or correlation to the Creator. And to me, that just misses the whole boat. Because if these creatures are so fascinating, then the Creator who created them should be even more fascinating. But that's not the way the natural mind works. But you'd think that that would be the case. But thankfully, God steers us away from that kind of foolishness as the Lord saves us and causes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And here we're continuing, actually, we started out in the last two verses of the previous chapter. We're continuing God's zoo tour, I guess you could say, almost. And with Job, and speaking of God's sovereignty over the animal kingdom. All the particulars and all the peculiarities and all the, you know, is all his perfect genius and brilliance that brings all those details before us. And even the things that he does and the things that his providence, those things we don't understand in God's creation. And why things are done the way that they are, it's just all part of that is included in this chapter. And here we see that God deals with nine animals, five beasts, and four birds. And in all of this, what God is doing is showing Job's littleness and God's bigness. Now, I want us to notice something. Job doesn't say anything for a solid, you know, all these chapters. He doesn't say a thing. He's not like, now he had said some things he shouldn't have, like we all do, but he wasn't like those who are going to stand before God, the sheep, the goats in particular, in Matthew 25, who are going to say, "Lord, Lord, I've done all these wonderful things in your name." And, you know, they're basically arguing with God and what he's doing. And when he said, "Depart from me, you know, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels," they didn't do that, or Job doesn't do that. He's quiet. Job doesn't irreverently say to God, "You can stop now. I get it, God. Let's stop talking about it." We ever done anything like that before? When God's speaking to us? Or maybe when we hear God's word, we grow impatient. It's like, "Quit using so much scripture. Enough is enough." Really? Is there such thing as too much scripture? Well, yeah, I guess there could be in one sense, but we ought to be very, very careful when we say such things. Look at how much God's going to do. How many of us, of an average person, would be able to sit through that? A lot of us would not be able to. We grow impatient as a culture of Americans. We've almost lost the ability to meditate, to be still and know He is God. We've almost lost the ability to meditate on things and to look at it and analyze God's creation and how wonderful it is and synthesize it to bring it all together and see how it all fits and praise God as a result of it. We have all but lost the childlike wonder to be in awe of God and His wonderful works of creation. We're too much in a hurry. We're too impatient. We've been conditioned by television and movies. I've told you this before. With all the going from this scene to that scene to another and another and another and another and another. And we have been conditioned to be ADHD people. And I've studied this. That was one of my projects for school. When I was teaching school, we had to pick some kind of project. And I was dealing with that as far as computers go and everything. You know, our minds are being programmed, manipulated, conditioned to get bored easily. To where we cannot hardly focus our attention on anything like they used to. And I think I might have told you this before too. You see the old movies. All those old movies and they're chasing. There's a chase going on. And it lasts. When I look at it now, it's like, okay, won't you just catch the guy, you know? Let's catch the criminal and get it over with. But back in the day, oh yeah, boy, that's wonderful. We've been conditioned that way over time. And as time goes on, we don't notice it little by little, like the frog that's in the water, you know, and eventually boil him to death. So we need to then train ourselves by the grace of God, crying out for God to help us. Lord, help me to have that childlike wonder and amazement of the great God that you are in creating this world the way you have and allowed me to be one of your children. We lose sight of how amazing that grace is that God gives to us. And so, as a result, we miss out on having that ability to be amazed at God and His sovereignty. We lose the ability to worship Him and being in awe of Him. Just totally, nothing else matters. Nothing else comes to mind. You're in total, enraptured worship of God. That's what He deserves. Doesn't He deserve undivided attention? We all want that when we're teaching children or grandchildren, undivided attention. Well, God deserves that. And we miss out then because we see the awe of who He is. When we see that and we know He's on our side, then we got a peace that's like no other kind of peace. We have a joy like no other kind of joy because we have caught sight really and fully of who it is that we have to do with as our Creator. And this is something we constantly have to struggle with. But I don't think we always realize how critical it is and how we are missing out and most of all how we're not able to glorify God as much. And that's the whole message here that God has given to Job, is to not focus attention on the problem and problems he was having, but to focus is not to ignore it, not to pretend like they're not there. They're there, of course. But to focus his attention on God and trusting Him. And as a result, it would make it better for Job. And God's not just talking about lip service. He's not just talking about head knowledge. He's talking about down to the very core of our being kind of knowledge and experience. And so that's where we now jump into our text. And first of all, look at God is sovereign over the wild goats. This is a lot of it's very self-explanatory. Some things I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but nonetheless, God is sovereign over the wild goats there in the first part of chapter 39, verse 1. And there's a lot of these verses where another verse does the same thing, where they just deal briefly with one of them and then more detail with the other one. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? This is talking about the wild mountain goats. And I don't know if you've ever seen those before. I saw them over out west when I've been out west and seen them. They're amazing creatures that God has made. They have such an agility and a sure-footedness and speed on top of that when they're jumping all over the place on these mountains, these rugged cliffs, and, you know, just like, they're not like, oh, I'm going to fall. You know, that's what I'd be like. But anyway, that God's given the ability to be able to jump with confidence and with skill. And, you know, I don't know. I've never seen one or heard of one just losing their footing and fall all the way down to the bottom of the canyon. But nonetheless, God made them that way. God made them. It's just amazing to watch them move around. And it's talking about these wild goats. Job didn't know when every single wild goat that ever existed or ever will exist was born. And he didn't know any of that and what was all involved with the genes and everything else of how that goat is the way that it is. How is it that this goat has this ability and this agility, and how is it able to do what it does? What are the built-in genes, the muscles, the ligaments, the tendons, and all that, and the brain, how it works and how it's able to do what it does? Well, Job didn't know any of that. But God is sovereign. Not only does he create, but he sustains them and continues to give them the ability to do these things and to survive without the assistance of man whatsoever. God's sovereign over all, every single one that ever has existed, is existing, and shall exist in the future. That's amazing. Every single mountain goat. Now, could Job do that? Nope. Okay, Job, you're not so you're kind of seeing what I'm talking about here. You're not so high-minded and trying to call the shots and advise me on how I should be running your world. So, because Job was lacking in such knowledge and such understanding, and God wasn't, shouldn't Job trust in this creator who knows so much more than he does? Who knows all things? But then we move secondly to the next part of the verse and a few other verses after that, through verse 3, or 4 I should say. God is sovereign over the hinds. Ooh, let's look at that. Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Now, what are hinds? Where in the Bible, the word hinds means deer. And in this case, does, as they would bring forth their young. Again, Job didn't know anything about, you know, here God, not only does he know when it's going to happen, he knows when every single deer would be born. He knew it from eternity past. He knew it way, 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 way before even the deer existed. And that is mind-blowing. That's so mind-blowing. We can't grasp it because it's something that involves eternity. This is something that ought to cause us to be in awe of God. He not only knows when it's going to happen, He knows the precise second that it's going to happen of every deer that's ever born since eternity passed on into the future to the last one that's ever born. Job didn't know that, but God knows this. Once more, Job, or us, can't we trust in a much higher being like God, our Creator? And why do we want to trust ourselves or trust in any human being for that matter in terms of when we're having troubles? Ultimately, even if God uses means of another person to help us, it's only because God has allowed it and enabled it to happen. Verse 4 says, their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Now, again, God did all this. Interesting that these little deer, as they come out, these little Bambis, as they come out, they, within just a little while, they're able, in just within minutes of birth, are able to jump up and run around. And before long, they can be on their own much sooner than human beings can.
Right.
So why is that? Why does God do it that way? How does God do it that way? How does He make those deer to have those characteristics about them to where they can be walking within minutes and skipping around and all that kind of stuff? How does that happen? And what did God do to make it happen, to create those properties in those animals? Well, Job didn't know any of that. He didn't know when they how they went where they went, or in terms of what was the reasoning behind it, where they all go when they leave their parents. But God knows all of this. He not only allows them to grow up with corn, but they go forth and return not unto them, the parents. How do they do that? How does God work that out for them? He protects them in their most vulnerable state from the time of their birth on into in their younger years. So again, why couldn't Job have faith in God's infinite knowledge and His wisdom and watch care over him? Now, thirdly, we see God is sovereign over the wild ass. Notice verse 5 and 6. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Who has sent out the wild ass free? Who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings. Now, once more, we have a word that's not used so much in the context in which we see here. A donkey is typically thought of as being domesticated. An ass is typically considered wild and untamed. Overall, this isn't always the case. In fact, as you look down through time and the usage of the word, more and more donkeys is more often used. But essentially, they're the same animal. It's used interchangeably. One, again, the donkey is more or less considered tamed and domesticated, whereas the ass is not. And of course, it's talking about one that is wild in our text. But who gave these wild donkeys the natural instinct to live freely in the harsh desert places. God did. Job didn't. We didn't. Job didn't know all the facts about them. We don't know all the facts about them. He didn't have power over all these donkeys everywhere that's existed before he was born, existed at that time, and exist on into the future. He didn't know anything like that. These things belong to God, not Job and not to us. There, verse 7, he scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. God made this animal to stay away from man, to be not to be domesticated and be dependent on man in any way. God made him that way. And there, verse 8 says, the range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. God knew where all the wild donkeys ever lived and provided for their needs, even in this harsh environment, and gave them a remarkable instinct for survival. I've always thought about getting horses or donkeys and kind of went back and forth with them and so forth. The thing about donkeys is that they call them stubborn, but really donkeys are really have a great sense of self-preservation. They're not going to go into some kind of situation where they think it's going to endanger their life. And so really it's not them being stubborn and stupid, it's about them being smart. and really horses, well, as we'll see a little bit later, are different than that. But God made them exactly like that, with that keen instinct for survival that surpasses horses or domesticated donkeys. And obviously, Job didn't understand how or why or anything like that. But God understood it. And he's the one that knew where they were located. He controlled what they did and what they do even today. So can we not also trust God in essence, he's not our co-pilot. He's our pilot. Amen. A lot of people want to try to help God out like he needs our help. No. We say, Lord, do whatever it is you want to do. And you're going to do it. I'm not giving you permission, but Lord, I I'm satisfied with whatever. Like Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Because he knew the God with whom we have to do. The fourth point we want to look at, God is sovereign over the unicorn. Notice it says, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? And a crib here is not like a baby crib, it's like a feeding trough or a manger. That's actually where the Savior was. In a manger was the same as the feeding trough. Will this creature called a unicorn? Now we have lots of passages in the scripture that talk about the unicorn. And the original Hebrew, this is why I say looking and digging through all this was a blessing, but it took time. Is the word, the original Hebrew, is the word re'im, R-E-E-M, two syllables though, which was translated in the Septuagint, which is a Greek Old Testament that was used often and quoted there by Jesus, the apostles, and so forth. It was translated monokeros. See, mono, one, keros, meaning horn. And the original Hebrew word basically means beast with a horn, is what it means. Now, there's lots of conjecturing out there, like, oh, I think it's this, and I think it's that, and I think, you know, all these things. You could spend weeks or years probably digging into all of that. But the thing that a lot of times comes to mind is the rhinoceros. It's got one horn, typically. The Raim is believed to refer to the Aurochs or Urus, and it was a large cattle-like creature that roamed Europe and Asia in ancient times. It stood about 6 feet tall, a little over 6 feet tall at the shoulder. Big, big animal. And were thought to be the ancestors of our domestic cattle today. It's reported that they became extinct in the 1600s, so we don't know a whole lot about them. God compares his own strength to this massive creature here, the unicorn, the one horn, in other words, uni, one horn. Now, it could have been a rhinoceros or something like it, or a water buffalo that a lot of ways it's like two horns, but it's almost like it's one horn. It's just right real close together, and it was just all one, like a unibrow, I guess. I don't know, but something like that. But some one-horned animal, the image is still the same. It was an untamed, ferocious, powerful, wild animal. And I don't think there's anything that I read of any substance to think that there was a horse with one horn coming out the forehead. Now, maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe some big old muscular huge horse, possible, like a Clydesdale or something like that, or of that sort. But either way, we don't know a whole lot about it, except that it is a ferocious, wild animal, huge animal. And of course, there's no doubt that Job was smarter than this animal, but he could not make that animal, you know, serve him, as that verse 9 says. And he couldn't make it stay by his feeding trough because he lacked the mastery and the ability to do so. Verse 10, canst thou bind the unicorn with his band, you know, with a rope or whatever, in the furrow, you know, to plow the field? Or will he harrow or plow the valleys after thee? Of course, Job couldn't put a harness on him and do all those kinds of things. It was too powerful and too wild to be able to do that. But God had control over that creature. He created that creature. And so he says in verse 11 and 12, wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him, or that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Well, again, the point is, Job, you're powerless to do these things, to tame this massive beast so it will do your bidding. And just like it's impossible for you to do that, Job, it's impossible for you to tell God what to do and do your bidding. It's not possible. It's ridiculous. But then we find God is sovereign over the peacock. It's interesting, the creatures that he brings up here. But it says, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Now, it's interesting, this is that one verse I was telling you about where you have the a mention of one, and in the middle of the same verse, you go to something else. So he briefly mentions a peacock and moves on to the ostrich. And we go from wings that enable a bird to fly to wings that don't enable a bird to fly. But God gave those beautiful plumage of the peacock. or any other bird we could think of. God gave that bird the looks, the abilities, and so forth. And for that matter, even an ostrich has beautiful wings, but it's too small for his size to fly. And then, of course, there's bats that don't even have any feathers and aren't really birds. They're mammals. And yet they fly. Why is that? Why is that, God, that you do it that way? Well, Job couldn't know. Only God knew those things. He sovereignly makes us like we are. How our genetics, how tall, short, all these things about us, He's made us that way. And we need to be satisfied with who we are. Not in our sins, obviously, but just our physical characteristics, our mental capacities. Yes, we should try to be all that we can be and be as much that we can be as far as to be used of God. But we are who we are. And we need to not complain about it, but thank God for it. Not ask why, Lord, did you make me this way? But then we come here sickly to the God is sovereign over the ostrich. That's a weird creature. Or in chapter 39, verse 13b, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich. Job, can you explain why that this flightless bird has wings? Or this winged creature is flightless? Verse 14, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or the wild beast may break them. Why is it that this ostrich kind of like camouflages his eggs in an attempt to protect them or hide them, but doesn't even think about the fact that they can be trampled on and crushed by some other animal? It's, you know, most birds build their nests up in trees. Of course, the ostrich can't do that because it cannot fly. Why is that? How is that? Only God knows. There's a lot of mysteries we don't understand. And that's what God is saying here. I'm sovereign. I rule. Don't beat your head against a cold stone wall trying to figure it out or try to do something different and argue with God. Verse 16, she is hardened against her young ones. It seems as if she's hardened or hateful toward her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Why has this happened? Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath He imparted to her understanding. Again, it's all God's doing. God is the sovereign dispenser of wisdom. He gives wisdom and withholds wisdom as He pleases, when He pleases, and only how He pleases. So it's pure folly to try to fight against Him, because we're really fighting against ourselves. Verse 18, what time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. It is amazing that this unique bird that God has created, they'll flap their wings when they are running, and the amazing thing that it's the fastest on foot than any other birds. When it raises itself up, it can outrun a horse and a rider. Strange, strange. And I was looking at videos and making sure I had my facts straight and all that, because, you know, sometimes, can you believe this? When you go on the internet, some of the things you read aren't true. You know that? It's so very true. And so you have to go back and check and check and check and check and make sure it's right. But I was looking at why ostriches are able to run so fast. And what it is that there's God has given them an elasticity in their legs, in their tendons and ligaments and everything, to where they have a tremendous, you've heard the expression, of spring in the step. They had a tremendous, twice as much as a human, ability to have that elasticity to give them a big spring in every step that they make. And so, wow, I wish I could. Just replace my Achilles heel tendon there and put one, an ostrich one in there, and maybe I could break the world speed record as a human being. I don't know. But it's amazing how God does that. How does that happen? And it's just God is sovereign over it. It has such... there's a lot of mystery to this strange bird. And God's providence in Job's life has a lot of mystery in it. It's like ours sometimes in our life. It can be very mysterious. I'm sure George and Wendell especially have thought here lately, I don't understand this deal. That's why it's taking so long. It's a mystery. But His ways are what? The Bible says are past finding out. We may not ever understand it in this life, and maybe not even in life to come. In life to come, you know what? I'm not even going to care. I'll be enjoying God and seeing Him as He is. I'm going to be fixated on Him. I'm not going to be like I am in this earth and get so easily distracted. But now, seventh, we now move from the comical, kind of like the ostrich. I don't know if God was trying to give him some comic relief there and talk about the ostrich or not. But anyway, we see now we go from the comical to the admirable. I love horses and I love to see them, you know, just the grace in which they run and or their agility and all these things are admirable. This is really talking more so about the horses that is a war horse. Hast thou given, verse 19, the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Like a lot of people, we can appreciate and admire the majestic strength of a horse. And Job couldn't give strength to the horse. He couldn't create the horse. He didn't, all these things. We can't do that. Only God can do those things. We see that, even domesticated horses are animals are animals. You've got to be careful. They can turn on you, and we may not know why. There might be something going on we're not aware of. They might be in a bad mood that day, just like people. You got to be careful sometimes. They might devour you. But anyway. But God is even in control of all that. Notice, canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. Job couldn't make a horse leap like a grasshopper as if it was afraid and bound into battle and proudly snorting, full of courage, despite the danger. Only God gave those characteristics to the horse, made him exactly like that horse is. We're clueless. We can't just say, let there be a horse. We can't do that. We cannot get into all, you know, just think about just making something or building something is sometimes a challenge enough, especially for me. But that is, can you imagine something taken from scratch? Nothing at all there. To it's just from yourself. God from himself and all his creative powers created this horse the way that it is. gave it the abilities and put hoofs on it, and we don't have hoofs, and you know, all these things and all that's involved and all the genetics and so forth. Notice again, verse 21. He paweth in the valley. I mean, he just he's ready to go and rejoiceth in his strength. He is ready to go into battle. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear. He is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. He's expecting victory. He's looking forward to the battle against armed men, and he doesn't retreat. He doesn't have that in his mind. He has unflinching courage because God made him that way. Now, a donkey's not going to do that, but a horse will. A donkey will keep riding and riding until it drops dead. A donkey ain't going to do that because God did not give the horse that self-preservation quality that a donkey has. He made the horse the way that it is. And so it's going to go into battle and go with all the gusto, not think about the fact that he could die in the battle. But we see again the horse's strength. God gave him that strength. God gave him that courage. Verse 23, the quiver rattleth against him. That is the thing that held the arrows. The glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground. And it's like he is galloping so hard that he is eating up the ground, basically. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He is eating up the ground with his hooves, and he is with such fierce indignation and fury that he don't believe that there is any kind of danger in the fact that the trumpet is sounding and that he needs to be concerned about it. He's not worried about it. He's looking forward to it. Verse 25, he saith among the trumpets, ha ha! He smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and shouting. God made this war horse to be fearless, looking forward to battle, eagerly taking in all the sights and the sounds and the smell of battle, thriving on it, living for it. God made this fearless, strong, and admirable creature whose fearlessness, whose speed, whose strength exceeded Job's and ours. And so God, as we look at what he does with this creature, is so exceedingly abundantly above our ways and our even thoughts. Then God is sovereign over the hawk. Verse 26. Doth a hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch out her wings toward the south? Now going on to this hawk, this majestic bird. Job could not understand it, how the creation, how that bird was created, the mechanics of how it flies, but Job couldn't create it, couldn't give him the instincts that this hawk had to go south when the weather was the way that it was. God gave him those instincts. All the instincts of all the animals is something that God put in them. It wasn't because that their brain says, you know what, and looking around here, yeah, it's getting kind of bad out here. I think I'll stay for a little bit. No, there's an instinct that kicks in that God built into these creatures. God mysteriously creates and governs events and animals and people according to his divine purpose. He is worthy of our worship and our trust and our total confidence, even when times are difficult. You know, a lot of it, the horse trusts the rider in battle. When you think about the horse. And goes into battle because the rider is telling him to do so. Again, a donkey is not going to do that. Trust their own thinking, how they're feeling, more than the rider or the owner. And so we too need to trust God. God is sovereign over the eagle, verse 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command? No, we can't create them. Job couldn't create them, and much less command them what to do, and they do it. All the eagles that ever was, and ever are, and ever shall be. It's, again, showing how big God is and how little we are and how foolish it is for us to question God. And make her nest on high? Who gave these eagles the ability to do these things and to think, not really think, but instinctively build their nests in high places? You'll see why. Notice, she dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh prey, and her eyes behold afar off. There's a reason for it, that God gave them that instinct so that they could see. They'd be at a great vantage point to see everything, to see their prey, and where they could see their prey. From what I studied, an eagle can see something the size of a rabbit 3 miles away. That's how far it sees it. God made the eagle to be able to see like that. I mean, it's like, wow. That's a long way to see something clearly. But that's what they need to be able to hunt and to survive. That's the instincts, all that together. God wired them, as we would say, that way. It says, and again, we can't do that. Only God could do that. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the ruler. Verse 30, her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is she. Eagles and their young feed on dead animals and drink the blood. Why? Because God made them that way. God so ordered His creation that way and makes everything to work according to His design. Whether we're talking about physical creation or the invisible forces of electricity and magnetism and gravity and all those other kinds of things, or whether they're talking about providence on how He orchestrates and orders everything that's going on in the world all at once, from eternity past all the way to eternity future. That, just meditate on that, and it will give you, if you're a saved person in fellowship with God, it will give you a great confidence and a peace and a joy and a great love for the one who would love you. Even though God knows everything about us, yet He still saved us and continues His work in us. The love of God constrains us. So, the God who works out everything in detail in creation in the animal kingdom is the same God that was in control of Job's life and our life. He's working it out exactly the way He wants it, as a sovereign creator purposed it. Here we see the mystery of God's creation. We see His creation and its sustaining power and His providence in the animal kingdom. And notice the analogy that Jesus makes with this in mind. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Job, you're much better than these creatures I'm telling you about. I love you with an everlasting love, Job, and any one of us who are God's children. He loves us more than these creatures that he takes care of. So he's going to take care of us, no matter what. Come what may, God is going to take care of us. Job needed to see that God was certainly caring enough, wise enough, and big enough to take care of Job and do what's best for him. And so this revelation of God's staggering sovereignty in creating all things and sustaining all things for God's glory, for Job's good, indicating that God does what he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases, and answers to no one. He has no one under no obligation to explain his actions to anyone. It makes sense. He's a creator, right? Reminds me of the question that is posed in Romans 9. Romans 9 asks a question that is not just for those who question God's sovereignty and salvation, but his sovereignty, period. "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Or why did you work out things in my life this way?" It doesn't make sense. Good question. We might want to ask ourselves from time to time. But it's so hard, isn't it, for our sinful selves to just quietly submit to God when we go through tough times. But that's the only way to have true peace, even in the middle of all our troubles. God knew that, and now Job's beginning to understand that. It is only seeing God by faith and knowing God could Job and we ourselves find relief from our problems. So may God help us. May it increase our heart, our soul, and our minds be more and more in awe of God. Our attention on Him. Meditation on Him. That's one of the things about time to devotion. It's just you and God in the stillness of the morning or the night or whenever it might be. And those are the times where you really grow. And you're prepared for the difficult times. You're prepared for the good times when we gather together to worship God. You're more prepared for that. You'll get more out of the troubles and the good times when we have our focus on God and acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Trust Him with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. Well, thank you for your attention to the Word of God. And we'll go ahead and close and begin our season of prayer.